Well, I am excited about new partners, and I'm excited that they love Scripture, because that's where the battle belongs, right? To the Lord, and He gives us that sword in the midst of it. Hey, if any kids are here and you want to come up for the children's sermon, I think I'd love to have you up here for just a second. Come on up, come on up. Got a few of you coming this way. Good, good deal. All right, have you guys ever seen the show Mythbusters? Any of you ever seen the show Mythbusters? You seen it? Maybe?
Is it Ghostbusters?
No, not Ghostbusters. Not Ghostbusters. You've seen Mythbusters. All right, so this show is probably a few years old, but my sons, who are 17 and 15, they loved the show. And what the show would do is it would take, for example, something from like a movie, and then they'd go, well, can this really happen? And if it could really happen, it was confirmed. And if it maybe could happen, it was plausible. And if there was no way, it was just movie magic, then it was busted. So, for example, you guys ever seen the movie Shrek? Some of you have seen Shrek. Some of you haven't seen Shrek. Well, there's this scene in Shrek where Shrek pulls a bunch of wax out of his ear and makes a candle. And Mythbusters, being kind of a fun show, they're like, well, let's see, could that actually work? Could you make a candle out of earwax? And in a really funny, gross way, they collected a whole bunch of earwax and they made a candle. And I heard the word gross out there, but it was kind of funny. And what do you think? Did it work? Was it busted? No? It wasn't busted?
No.
What, was it confirmed?
No.
Was it plausible? Yes, it was plausible. It could happen. It didn't work very well. And, of course, it's really hard to gather enough earwax to make candles in a regular. So it was plausible. Now, I'm telling you this because we can't do all the fun experiments, but I want to test three different Christian myths on you. And I want you to vote by raising your hand whether or not they are confirmed, plausible, or busted. Okay? You ready? The first one. God helps those who help themselves. How many of you think that that's confirmed, that that's actually in the Bible? Anybody think that's confirmed? Okay, one person. Any of you think that it's plausible, like maybe it's in the Bible, but you're not sure? How many of you think it's busted, it's not in the Bible? Man, you guys are smart. You know better than the average population. Benjamin Franklin said that, not the Bible. The Bible says you can do nothing apart from Jesus. All right, here's the next myth. Let's see what you think. Every one of us has guardian angels. How many of you think that that's confirmed, that it's true? We all have guardian angels. Two of you? How many of you think it's plausible, like we might have had guardian angels? We might have guardian angels. A couple of you, maybe? How many of you think it's busted? We do not have guardian angels. You think there's no way you have a guardian angel? All right. You think there's no way you have a guardian angel? Molly, I got to check with you yesterday. What do you think? We don't have guardian angels, but angels do look after us. That would mean it's plausible, right? There's a verse in the Bible that actually says something about guardian angels. So it's not positive that we each have one. It's not positive we don't, so it's plausible. All right, this next one is the most important one. What do you think? Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Congregation, you are letting me down here. I know it's not Easter, but this is true all the time. Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
That's right. That one is absolutely confirmed. The Bible tells us so. The physical evidence tells us so. We know that Christ is risen, and we need to remember that not just on Easter, but every Resurrection Sunday. So you might be wondering why I'm asking you all these myths. Well, today in the sermon, I'm going to talk about five myths, and I'm going to bust every one of them. They're all not true. And these are myths that hold us back from talking about Jesus. And I hope you'll pay attention, and once you know the truth, that you'll maybe go talk about Jesus a little bit more. Cool? What happens when I say cool? We nod and we smile. All right, let's say a little prayer. Lord, give us eyes to see and ears to hear you. May you confirm the truth of your word, and may you bust the myths that hold us back from talking about you. Send us out from this place prepared, excited, rejoicing that we get to share you with others. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, so we love it when you guys stay in worship, but if you are potty trained up through second grade, if your parents want, they can follow Pastor Scott, who's going to go help out at Children's Church today. He's living into that vow that we help make. You can go with him and your parents and go up to the second floor, but if you don't, you can go back to your seats. Either way, we love it when you do that. So we are in a sermon series called, what do we call this sermon series? What do we call it? Into the Neighborhood, Sharing Jesus in Everyday Life. And we're a few weeks into it, and thus far in the series, we've seen that, we're called to go into the neighborhood and share Jesus. But we've also seen that, unfortunately, most of us aren't doing that, at least not very often. And we've seen that part of the reason for that is because we're afraid. We're afraid of ruining relationships or offending people. And that fear is fueled by five different myths. And as I mentioned in the children's sermon, I want to bust those myths. Those myths are identified by my friend Don Everts in his book, The Reluctant Witness, Discovering the Delights of Spiritual Conversations. But that book helps bust those myths, and even more importantly, what busts those myths is the truth of Scripture. So if you would, turn in your Bibles, your pew Bibles, your Bible apps, to John chapter 4, verses 4 through 26. This is a portion of the account of Jesus' interaction with a woman at a well, a Samaritan woman at the well. But with that, listen for God's holy word to you. John chapter 4, verses 4 through 26. Now he, meaning Jesus, had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon when a Samaritan woman came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." He told her, "Go call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You're right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you are with now is not your husband. What you have just said, is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." "Woman," Jesus replied, "believe me, the time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming, and has now come, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is Spirit, and his worshipers must worship in the Spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know the Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "I, the one speaking to you, I am he. This is the word of the Lord. So I really love this whole story, and I encourage you to read the rest of it because it does go on for a few verses. But basically what happens after this is the woman goes back to her village or to her town and starts talking to everybody and says, come meet the man who told me everything in my whole life. Could this be the Messiah? In the meantime, the disciples come back and they see Jesus and they're like, Jesus, have some food. And Jesus is like, hey, no, I've been fed by doing the will of my Father. And look around, the fields are ripe with harvest. And then the text goes on even more and it says all these Samaritan people came out and they start believing in Jesus and they say to Jesus, hey, we believe now, not just because of the woman's testimony, though she got us started. We believe because we've heard and we've seen you for ourselves. It's an amazing text about how evangelism is supposed to work. And because of that, it's an amazing text for telling us how we should do evangelism. How we can go share our faith with other people. But the problem is we're not. Right? I'm sure that you guys are doing better than most, but the average, 74% of Christians have 10 or fewer spiritual conversations a year. We just don't talk about Jesus. And this is particularly true when it comes to talking about Jesus with non-Christians. I had a number of you come to me in the last couple of weeks, and this was really interesting. You said, John, I'm having spiritual conversations, but they're all with people in the church. I just don't have enough relationship to talk with non-Christians about Jesus. Well, how are they going to learn if we don't talk about them? So we need to figure out how to start talking about Jesus in everyday life. And as I mentioned earlier, I think there are 5 myths that hold us back from talking about Jesus. And I want to take each of those myths and I want to hold them up to both data from Don Everett's book and, more importantly, to the truth of the Scriptures. And the first of the myths is that spiritual conversations only take place at special times and special places between special people. Special times, special places, special people. That's a myth. I mean, hold that up to our text for just a second. Jesus is on the road. He is in Samaria. He's at a town that I bet none of you could find on a map today. It's noon. He's thirsty. He's sitting at the well. He's all alone. He's just having a conversation. It's completely ordinary. Now, some people go, no, this was special because look at verse 4. It says Jesus had to go to Samaria. And pay attention to that, had to. Well, the commentators are kind of divided on that point. Did Jesus have to go there to have a spiritual conversation with this woman? Or did Jesus have to go because that was the quickest way between Jerusalem and Galilee? We're not sure. It's absolutely true that Jesus made this a special moment by having a spiritual conversation with this woman. But if you look at the circumstances, it's noon, he's tired, it's Sychar. It's all completely ordinary. And yes, Jesus is incredibly special, but he appeared certainly very normal. And the woman who would go on in this text to have all these spiritual conversations, she's very normal. There's nothing special about her. Jesus just happens to love normal people. And she goes and has conversations with all her neighbors. She was normal. She's having spiritual conversations. It's a myth to think that you have to be a special person at a special place at a special time to have this conversation. Our whole sermon series title is trying to get at that, right? Into the neighborhood. Neighborhoods are ordinary places. Most of you live in some. Some of you live way out in the country, so you don't have a neighborhood, but most of you live in a neighborhood. It's ordinary. And everyday life, that's just the thing. It's every day. It's not a special day. It's a normal day. That's when spiritual conversations take place. And the data really confirms this. Don Everts in his book points out that 90% of people who have had a life-changing conversation, spiritual conversation between a Christian and a non-Christian, 90% of them say that conversation took place with somebody they know well or very well. People are not coming to faith because a stranger comes up and talks to them about Jesus. They're coming to faith because their friends, the ordinary people in their life, come up and talk to them about Jesus. And what that means very practically for us is, man, I'd love it if you want to come bring people and introduce them to me and talk, have me talk to them about Jesus. I'd love that. That's absolutely fine. I love it. But do you know what's actually going to make the difference? Is the conversation you have with them afterwards. It's just an ordinary conversation between friends that moves the dial on this. Let me get to the second myth, though. The second myth is that spiritual conversations are serious and somber affairs. They're serious and somber affairs. This, too, is a myth. Our faith is serious, right? It is a big deal. Heaven and hell are on the line, but you know, at the end of the day, heaven and hell are not on us. It's God who saves, not us. And God doesn't need us. He chooses to use us. It's a big deal, but it's not a big deal for us. For us, it's God's mercy. It's grace. We get to just go do it. Look at this text and the way this conversation works. Is it so serious and is it so somber? Look at how it starts. It starts with humility. I think this is so important, right? The whole conversation starts with Jesus asking her for a drink of water. Man, that's so wise. If you want to have a spiritual conversation, start by asking for help rather than offering it. Start by asking for help rather than offering it. Jesus asks for water, and that starts the whole conversation. Just asking for a favor can start things. Asking somebody, hey, can you pray for me? Don't ask them how you can pray for them. Start by asking, can you pray for me? Start by going, hey, I've been reading this verse. I don't know what it means. What do you think? That kind of humility of just starting there is really helpful in so many different ways. So humility is a great starting spot, but you know what else is really important? Humor. Humor is a really important thing in the midst of this. And I don't think we're inclined to read it this way, but if you pay attention to this text, there's some humor in this text. It's just funny when you pay attention. I mean, Jesus is talking to a woman, a Samaritan woman who's been married 5 times and is currently living in sin. This is scandalous. It's kind of funny. And the two of them kind of have this dance between sarcasm, cynicism, and humor. Are you greater than our father Jacob? Woman, you've had 5 husbands. They're right on that line between humor and sarcasm, cynicism. But if you pay attention to comedy, isn't that the way it works? They flirt with that line all the time. The humor is there. And we know Jesus could be funny, right? I mean, Jesus did all kinds of funny things. One of my favorite pictures, and I know we're reticent to show pictures of Jesus, but one of my favorite pictures is Jesus with his arm on the shoulder of one of the disciples just laughing. Jesus was funny. I mean, he nicknames his disciples, James and John, the sons of thunder because they were always so boisterous. Jesus turned water into wine. I've recommended it to you before, the series The Chosen, and they have such fun with this series, right? What does Jesus do? He turns water into wine, and then they're dancing, and somebody says, can you teach Andrew to dance? And he's like, man, that's even beyond my ability. Right? That's what you're supposed to do. You're supposed to laugh at that. Humor's a part of it. You know, since it's October and we're into spooks and things, I actually think when Jesus walks on the water and the disciples freak out because they think it's a ghost, I think Jesus is playing a joke on them. And it is kind of funny when he invites Peter to come walk on the water because he knew what was going to happen. Like, I get to dunk Peter. This is awesome. Jesus is having fun. And here's the data point, right? Like, this varies some between generations, but the average is that when a Christian talks to a non-Christian, the average is that 60% of the time there's laughter involved. That's better than half. Half the time, we're laughing about this. We should laugh a little bit more often. It's going to lower the temperature. It's going to make the conversation go well. And sometimes the best person to laugh at, by the way, is yourself. A little humor at yourself can open a lot of doors to spiritual conversations. Let me move to a third myth. A third myth that holds us back from sharing Jesus in everyday life is that we feel like we need to know all the answers. Anybody resonate with that myth? Like, I'm afraid to talk because they might ask me a question that I can't answer the question. But again, look at what Jesus does when it comes to questions. Jesus asks questions. And then when he does answer things, he answers it in a way that provokes more questions. The woman, when she goes and shares her faith, she asks questions more than she answers questions. Could this be the Messiah? It's asking questions more than answering. You don't have to have all the answers, because at the end of the day, the answer matters less than the relationship that you have with somebody in this conversation. I mean, think of it this way. Jesus asks four questions for about every one that he answers when you go through the whole Bible. He just asks tons of questions. And he provokes tons of questions. He welcomes questions. And we should see questions as good news, because if somebody asks a question, they're interested. That's a good sign. Like, they're not apathetic. Like, they're actually curious. That you've made progress. And you know what's great to do when somebody asks you a question and you don't know what the answer is? You know what the best thing you can possibly do is? Say the words, "I don't know." Let's practice. 1, 2, 3. "I don't know." See how easy that was? You know what? I don't know all the answers, and I've got a doctorate. There's aspects of Jesus that I never comprehend. I don't get it. It's okay to ask questions. And you know what's great is when somebody comes and asks a question, it's like we go figure it out together. And on the way, we have more spiritual conversations and we develop the relationship. Because at the end of the day, you know what people, they don't care what the answer is. They care about whether or not you care for them. They care if you've taken the time to get to know them. That's the game changer in the midst of this. And here's the other thing. Like, all the data shows that people rarely come to faith based on one conversation. They come to faith over a series of conversations, over a series of time. And so if somebody asks a question, that's your chance to go ask another question and have more conversation. That's the way the process is supposed to work. But let's take on the fourth myth. The fourth myth is that spiritual conversations involve conflict that ruins everything. Now, you guys are good Southerners. You don't like conflict. Most of the way Southerners I've seen experience conflict is passive-aggressive, right? Like, we'll ghost somebody rather than deal with conflict. We're desperately afraid of conflict with somebody when it comes to the faith. And our text is really interesting here, because if ever there was a reason for conflict, it's in this text. Jews and Samaritans hated each other. Then you have the conflict between men and women. You have all kinds of religious conflict in the midst of this that's possible. But while there are moments of conflict, right, the woman tries to hold Jesus at bay through conflict. She mentions their ethnicity. She mentions the gender difference. She mocks Jesus with a, "Are you greater than our father Jacob?" She tries to hold Jesus at bay with the conflict about where the temple was supposed to be, where you're supposed to worship God. She's trying to do it. But did it ruin anything? No. It moved the conversation forward. It kept them going. And at the end of the day, it's not conflict, it's resolution. And they end up charged up and renewed through this process of talking to each other. And here's what the data says, right? The data says that the conflict only happens in about 20% of spiritual conversations. 80% of the conversations, there's no conflict. And most of the time of that 20%, the conflict helps. There's a leadership guru named Patrick Lencioni who says one of the great dysfunctions of a team is the absence of conflict. Like, conflict makes you better. It's a place where questions happen. We shouldn't be so fearful of the conflict. It doesn't happen as often as we think it will. And when it does, it doesn't ruin everything. It invites relationship. I've often said that God would prefer our anger to our apathy. So, it's okay. Don't worry about the conflict. We'll say more about that in a few weeks. All right, last myth. The last myth is that spiritual conversations are a burdensome duty that we are going to regret. Like, okay, yeah, I know. The Bible says I have to talk about Jesus, but this is not going to go anyplace good. That's the attitude we have here. But look at our text. Jesus has this spiritual conversation with a woman. She goes back to the village, and what does Jesus look like? Does he look like he regrets having this conversation for a second? No, if you were to keep reading in John chapter 4, you'd see that the disciples come back, and they're like, they're surprised to see Jesus talking to a Samaritan woman, and they're like, she leaves, and they're like, hey, Rabbi, have some food, and he's like, uh-uh, my food is to do the will of the Father. Like, Jesus is like, I've been tired. He starts out tired and thirsty, and he ends up going, I'm jazzed up because I've had a spiritual conversation that's changed somebody's life. This has been awesome. Look at this woman. This woman goes to, encounters Jesus, and she has to go back. And why had she come at noon? Like, everybody draws water in the cool of the day. Well, she's probably come at noon because she had been socially outcast. She was avoiding people because of her history of five husbands and now living with another man in sin. She'd been avoiding people, but now what does she do when she goes back? She's charged up and she starts talking to everybody. She gets the whole town to come out and meet Jesus. She's charged up by these spiritual kinds. She doesn't regret it. She's excited by it. She's renewed by it. And friends, that's been my experience. Spiritual conversations bring joy. They bring hope. They bring life. They bring peace. Some of the best conversations I've had in my life have been spiritual conversations. And they're great, partly because I grow in my faith, and partly like there is nothing better than seeing somebody come to Jesus. You guys have done this fun thing of for Pastor Appreciation Month, and you've asked us, like, what do we get most excited about? I'll tell you what I get most excited about is seeing somebody grow in their faith or come to faith. It is life-giving to be used by God to change somebody's eternal destiny. Man, there is nothing better than that opportunity. It's just awesome. It's something you want to do. One of my life verses is 2 Corinthians 4:1, which says, therefore, since it is by God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Do you hear that bit? It's God's mercy that we get to do this. This is not a regrettable thing. It's a gift that we get to talk about Jesus. So friends, it's busted. It's a myth to think that it's only at special times and places and people. It's busted. It's a myth to think that it's only somber and serious all the time. It's busted. It's a myth to think that you have to have all the answers. It's busted. It's a myth to think that it's going to involve conflict. It's busted. It's a myth to think that you're going to regret having a spiritual conversation. Now, having busted those myths, Go talk about Jesus. Go into the neighborhood, share Jesus in everyday life. Go laugh. Go experience joy and peace and have fun with it. If somebody asks a question, don't stress it. Go look for an answer with them. Go and don't worry about conflict. God will work through it, and it's not that common anyway. Go and realize that getting to do this is life-giving, and it brings glory to God. Go have spiritual conversations to the glory of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God, now and forevermore. Amen. Let me pray. Lord, I pray that the truth of your word would shatter the myths that hold us back, that break the chains, and it would set us free, and that love for you and love for neighbor would compel us to go talk about you, and that as we talk about you, we would experience joy. We'd experience peace. That we'd laugh hard. That we'd have fun. Lord, help us. Help us just go talk about you. Help us build the relationships. And may this ripe harvest be reaped. We ask it in your name. Amen.